Now, number three, I don't want to rumble through things that are familiar and well known. I'm just trying to remind ourselves of the vastness of the responsibility of marriage and bringing children into the world and seeking to raise them for the Lord. Now, the third thing I want to point out then is the family is God's plan for conversion. Now, that's directly linked to the church. As mothers, fathers are in the church, so are their children.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale, British Columbia, just outside the city of Vancouver. We are very thankful for the opportunity to bring you the message of the gospel today. Our heart's desire is to preach Christ, to preach the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. And I trust that you will become a regular listener of God's word as you join with us. Our heart's desire is to reach this nation with the gospel, to tell men of the Savior who has come to redeem them from their sins. And I trust that today you will be blessed as we also come to the subject of William Tyndale, the first English translator and printer of English Bibles in the days of Henry VIII. And at the end of the program this week, we'll be giving you excerpts on his life and his work. The man who brought the Bible to the hearts and minds of the English nation. And within a generation, England became a Bible-reading nation. And it's no secret that when Queen Victoria was asked the secret of England's greatness, that her response was the Bible. And this nation needs to be brought back to the Bible. Now, our main message today is on marriage, the sacred union between husband and wife. And sadly, that is under severe attack today, and we need to stand up for what the Bible teaches about God creating man, male and female, and creating them in his image, that they might be one. And this is God's purpose and God's plan. And I trust that you will stay tuned with us right through the program today as we bring this message on marriage. The man or woman who is happily and living in a godly, Christ-like union is a blessed, blessed place to be. And I hope that we can all do all we can to promote Christian marriage. Stay tuned as we turn to our program right now.
Riches, fame, the accomplishments of this world could never replace a blessed marriage, a happy companionship, the enjoyment of life in the sweetness of the comfort of one another's love. This is the building on God's foundation, where he said, two shall be one. And that's not just physical, that's emotional, it's mental, it is entering into every aspect of life together. Two shall be one. And there is no more sacred companionship than between husband and wife. And that's why it needs to be guarded, that's why it needs to be protected, and that's why we need to invest in it and not take it for granted. Now, men, we're all guilty. We're all guilty of neglect. We're all guilty of taking things for granted and not giving place to our wives when and where we should. And therefore, there's room for change. There's room to correct ourselves and to do better and pray for God's grace to be better husbands. And then, of course, we can flip the coin and say, wives, We ask that you don't take things for granted, and we ask that you care and that you invest in this marriage, and that you are quick to forgive and quick to understand, and by working at it, that marriage will become stronger and sweeter. So there's the first major issue. Marriage, the home life of a couple, a Christian couple we're going to speak of here tonight, is for companionship. And pray for that. Pray for that. Pray that God will cause that to flourish and to grow in your own home. Then number two, the family is God's plan for children. Preachers have to state the obvious sometimes. You know what we say at wedding events? Let your problems be little ones. And of course, couples get married with the long-term plan that one day they will have children, some sooner than others, and before you know it, baby one comes along and baby two. But just think about how amazing it is that from two parents come forth a whole new living soul. And stop to think that each one of us here tonight, we exist in this world because of our mother and father, in marriage, in homes, and we are the product of that union, that marriage, God bringing together man and wife for the procreation of this world. Now, Ecclesiastes asked, how are bones formed in the womb? All of this is still a mystery. Even the scientists who know about DNA and chromosome Y and X and all of that and get into the biology of it all, what a mystery and a wonder that God brings a new life into this world through the union of marriage. Now, that's a mystery that a little living human body comes into the world, but also think that that little baby has a soul. And this is where theologians have a great divide. There are some who say that the soul of every child that is born into the world was in the loins of Adam. And from Adam, the first man, there comes forth the souls of all who are born into the world. Then there are those who say, no, at the point of conception, when this child is conceived, that's the moment when the soul is created, just as the body. My, these are deep, deep wonders. But mother and father, just think about it. When you bring children into the world, you are not only bringing in a little child to be a pet, you are bringing into this world an eternal soul that will live for all eternity in heaven or hell. And what a responsibility this all brings as we consider bringing children into this world. Now, this is the work of God. And it says here in Psalm 128, the wife shall be as a fruitful vine. And then you go back to Psalm 127 and verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, it's a reward, but you're entrusted now with the care, the training, the preparation of this life, not just to walk the streets of this world, but for eternity. And so we see the vast responsibility that this brings, and the value of a child. Can we put a dollar figure on a child? No, we can't. If your child was deathly sick and needed some medication or procedure that would bring that child to health, you may be willing to sell your house. Do whatever it takes. Money is no issue if it can only save the child. Some have done that because of the value of a child. And so these are things that we sometimes take for granted, that we assume, and that we need to sometimes put into place. And the value of children, well, it continues on. even into grandparenting. The end of verse 20, Psalm 128, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And so the blessings roll on, and the responsibilities too. And so we need to get our eyes on the Lord. Now, number three, I don't want to rumble through things that are familiar and well known. I'm just trying to remind ourselves of the vastness of the responsibility of marriage and bringing children into the world and seeking to raise them for the Lord. Now, the third thing I want to point out then is the family is God's plan for conversion. Now, that's directly linked to the church. As mothers, fathers are in the church, so are their children. And we have in the Bible many examples that where you have God is including the parents in the church, that those children have a special place in the eye of God because they are born into a Christian home. They are born into the church, you could say. They are under the external covenant blessings of the church. And that child is now special. I don't know how else to put it. Now, if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 2:39, you will see how children are included in the whole matter of evangelism and God's blessing upon these people who turn to Christ. In Acts 2, verse 39. And for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the first thing we should just step back a moment and thank God for is a spouse that is a Christian, converted. Husband or wife, if you have a spouse tonight who is a Christian, praise God. Praise God. This is a mighty and a wonderful, wonderful blessing. The Bible addresses some in the New Testament who did not have saved husbands. The book of Peter, 1 Peter 3. And if you read there how the unconverted wife was to remain in the marriage, continue to seek for the conversion of her husband, work to that end, pray for that end, bear many things that she might see her husband converted. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, you have that command that if one is born again, one is converted, and the other is not, but they desire to remain together, remain together. And so that marriage bond is not changed because one is converted and one is not. And the children are not unclean, they are holy. And so you can see that there is this blanket blessing. Where certainly where there are husband and wife are Christian, their home, their children, the whole marriage is blessed by God. Now that doesn't change the hardship of things. Sometimes there are homes where a wife is not even allowed to read the Bible when her husband is home. She may have to wait till he goes out the door and off to work and then have her Bible time. And when he returns home, he doesn't want to see her always in the Bible and praying and studying the Bible and all that. There can be a hardness and a harshness toward the things of God. And maybe he won't come to church with her. He won't sit in that seat to hear the same message. And what a grief that is to a Christian woman. Nevertheless, God gives promises of grace and help and answering prayer. And so all of these things come together. Now, some people say, well, my wife professes to be a Christian, or my husband professes to be a Christian, but I know above all people that he's not perfect. And there are a lot of shortcomings and a lot of failures. The thing that we need to warn against here tonight, or guard against, is that there's not one of us the man or woman we should be. There's not one of us are the husband that we should be, and there's no wife is the wife that she should be. When two sinners are joined together in marriage, what do you get? You get two sinners with all their failures and shortcomings and frustrations of life and prone to the temptations of life. We are weak, imperfect people seeking to live according to God's institution of marriage. And we need grace. We need help from the Lord. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I was reminded of this verse. I heard a preacher preach on this whole subject of Paul's treatment pastorally with the Corinthians. Now, the last church you'd want to get a call to be the pastor is the church at Corinth. If there is some little country church somewhere that would take me, I'd rather go there than go to the great city of Corinth and preach to this troublous church that's divided through pride, through personality following, and all kinds of divisions in the church. There were problems in the church. And of course, the problems were in the people. But if you look at chapter 1, verse 4, it says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And so while there were divisions and problems and different ideas and mindsets, and indeed there were sometimes hardness of heart, there was grace. And husbands, you need to see God's grace in your wife. And wives, you need to see God's grace in your husband. That doesn't mean he's perfect. That doesn't mean he's sinless. That doesn't mean he doesn't disappoint you once in a while. But let's pray that as he grows as a Christian, that he will be the man that you can admire and entrust and enjoy his fellowship and his leadership as that grace abounds in his life. But let us not get into the attitude, unless I have the perfect man or the perfect woman, we can't remain married. That would do us all in. And of course, the wonderful thing is that God is so often pleased to see both wife and husband. It's a wonder. And what a blessing it becomes. When your wife loves the Lord, loves the Bible, and is unashamed of the Lord, and wants to walk and live for him, and encourages you as you give that leadership, and strengthens you in your testimony for God, backs you up when you need it. What a blessing to have husband and wife hand in hand, claiming Christ, living for Christ, enjoying the grace of the Savior. And you know what? One complements the other. My weakness is complemented by my wife, and vice versa. And you will find that in your marriage. That author that I quoted, Russell Miller, he had another analogy that I thought was very wonderful. He said that when two people get married, it's like two rivers coming together, joining forces into a deeper, wider river. And when those waters come together, they collide, they conflict, there's whirling and strong currents. But as that water moves on down the river, it becomes wider and deeper, quieter, more harmonious, and it's like settled water flowing along. What a wonderful picture of our marriages. When young bride and groom come together And they've got a lot of changes, a lot of adjustments to make, a lot of ways to recognize I need to change and she needs to change and so on. But as we go on in marriage, there ought to be the deepening, the widening, the quietening of the blessedness of marriage. And that makes it a great thing to be a Christian, striving to set up a Christian home and to have this testimony for the Lord. A year ago, I preached on the missionary who went up and down the West Coast. He was a Methodist missionary, and this was raw evangelism on the West Coast. When they came to the native peoples and found them living lives of debauchery. Wives, and strangely, amongst unreached people, marriage is known and practiced. That's the wonder of it around the world, where missionaries have gone and discovered isolated populations. The value of marriage is known. But the treatment of women was pathetic. A woman was no more than trading a horse, and it was cruelty, vicious, harsh. Women were mistreated and sometimes abandoned and sold off to others as slaves. There was slavery among the indigenous peoples in Canada. And then when the liquor trade came, and it just sent the native peoples crazy. The debauchery, the mistreatment, the abuse was absolutely horrible. The gospel, Christianity, has brought to nations the blessedness and the sweetness of Christian marriage, where the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And there is order and there is responsibility and there is stability and strength, where wives are loved and cared for, where children are raised in stable family environments. And of course, that's what the gospel has done for nations. How tragic to be living in this great country of Canada and to see things in reverse, where the lifestyle of indigenous peoples are now held up as the personification of good. And white Caucasian is looked upon as evil, and Christian is despised. And I won't even get into the LGBTQ issues. That is another force to destroy families. You just think of the misery, the harshness, the disease, the breakups, the destruction of that in society. Any society that has given itself to that lifestyle cannot endure. And we can only pray that God will turn this country back to blessing and to grace.
We're coming again to the life of William Tyndale, the man who gave England the English Bible direct from the original scriptures. Every Christian is interested in the English Reformation because of the grand scale of British missionary work worldwide, taking the Bible to countless nations. Who can deny the power and blessing of God on the English-speaking world through the influence of the Bible? The Pilgrim Fathers, the founding fathers of Canada and the USA, followed Bible principles. All of these are traced to the life-changing impact of the English Reformation in the early 1500s. These are reasons why we study the English Reformation. This is why we have this interest in an island nation that struck it out alone, separating from Europe's submission to the Pope. The life and work of William Tyndale coincided with the life of Henry VIII. King Henry was born in 1491. Tyndale was born just 5 years later, in 1496. Their lives ran parallel during the vast changes of the English nation in the early 1500s. It is well stated that Henry VIII was the man who dragged England out of the Middle Ages, the Pope from his throne, and the British Navy from the scrapyard. I will argue that even the mighty King Henry VIII could not have been a political reformer without the efforts of the biblical reformer William Tyndale. What Luther was to Germany, Tyndale was to England. As Luther broke the power of the Pope in Germany, bringing about both spiritual and political liberties, so Tyndale's work and writings was God's instrument to enlighten much of England's population, and also gave impetus to the king to defy the Pope. There are a number of doctrinal books which Tyndale wrote that impacted greatly on the readers of England and King Henry. The practice of prelates was a stinger on the corruption in Roman Catholicism. The other book, The Obedience of the Christian Man, was an eye-opener to the folly of kings serving popes. In this first study, I want to give a picture in the life of England at the time when William Tyndale was moved of God to give the Bible to his people. It is a sad picture and an alarming picture of the darkness of the English nation that was without the light of God. It is also a picture that stands in stark contrast to what England became under God through the light of the gospel. And of course, join us again tomorrow as we bring another excerpt from the life of William Tyndale, the man who gave England its first English Bible. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. This is Ian Gallagher, and day by day, Monday to Friday, we bring you the Word of God, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. And of course, we're on Sunday mornings as well with our full one-hour broadcast from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. If you wish to hear this message again, or if you missed part of it and you wish to hear that part, you can find it archived on our website at www.cloverdalefpc.ca or at ltbs.ca, and you can listen to the message all over again. You'll find also our messages archived and gospel literature that will be of help. I want to invite you to our series on William Tyndale that I'm preaching here in our church, Sunday evening, 6 p.m., right through this month of November, November 3rd, 10, and 17. So come along. We look forward to having you in our church as we celebrate the Protestant Reformation, rejoicing in God's revival blessing to bring people back to the Bible, back to the book, back to the blood of Jesus, and salvation by faith alone. And as I mentioned, what Luther was to Germany, William Tyndale was to England. He was the first to print the English Bible in the English language from the original scriptures, and he gave England just what it needed to become a Bible-reading nation. Oh, that it may happen all over again.